We're on this journey with the apostles where the Lord's had us for several months now as we've looked at Peter specifically, but in a bigger picture, all of the apostles. And the grace that was on them, the grace to live, the grace to be, the grace to mess up, and the grace was still there. I love in, I think it's Acts 2 or it may be Acts 4 when it's talking about the first century church and the and Pentecost, and it said, and great grace was upon them all. It didn't say great grace was on Peter and John or on the ones that had it going on or the leadership, the hierarchy, anything like that. It said great grace was upon them all. And most of the 120 that were in the upper room, we never knew their name. We never knew what they did or the rest of their life looked like, but the same grace that was on Peter was on them. And that's the beauty of the Lord to me, as he comes and he... It doesn't matter how big your failure is, how big your, you know, how big you think your success is. His grace is on our lives, and it's by his love. And so I celebrate that. You know, this is Thanksgiving season. To me, I love the season of starting now and rolling in through Christmas. It's just a time of celebration to me, of life, the abundance of life, how good the Lord is to us. You know, the communion that we take, it's called the Eucharist. And that simply means Thanksgiving. It just simply means Thanksgiving. And so I want us to be mindful of that and fall in love with that. Fall in love with, you know, the Word says we love him because he first loved us. And I just want to, as I behold his beauty, and it's the tenderness of his look. You know, we sang that in one of the songs. If I could just, you know, your gaze upon me, your gaze upon my life, that's the one thing that I long for. And that's presence. And if you could put a title on this morning, the word I'm going to bring, it's presence is everything. Presence trumps everything. Presence trumps everything. We allow too many lids, too many ceilings in our life. We think this is all there is, or this is as good as it gets, or this is all it can be. And we allow good things to even become ceilings in our life. We see it in our marriages, you know, and we're like, man, Lord's been married for 40-something years now, 42 years. And we're like, okay, well, we've hit the pinnacle, the apex of it. And when I do that, I put a ceiling on it. When I come in, and see, that was the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees that I see. They were masters of the law. They knew the law of Moses. They knew the Pentateuch. They knew the books of the Old Testament. They knew it through a mosaic lens. As I said a while ago, you know, they had to change the lens that they were even viewing the Old Testament. They knew it from a legal lens, and they came in as masters, and they could not see the kingdom because they were the lens in which they were viewing the Old Testament. It kept them from receiving Christ. That's why Jesus said, unless you come as little children. Because the little children come and there's a blank slate. Little Gannon won't know that he's not supposed to take communion unless some of y'all tell him he's not supposed to. You won't know that you've got free access, or you won't not know that you've got free access to the Lord until religion tells you you can't. Till shame tells you you can't. And the beauty of the first century church that I see in the book of Acts, the Lord won't let me leave this, and he carries me to places like Matthew, but it's he won't let me leave this where we're at right now. And the beauty of this first century church is what was going on with them was the lid was just lifted. The veil was rent in two. Last week we came to this place to where it was, you know, the crux of everything was that all the barriers were removed. Think about how barrier-riddled their life was up to this point. You can only go so far because you're unlearned. You haven't studied, been to school and learning the Torah. The girls couldn't. It was for the boys. And then you had the common people like Peter and all of those guys. They didn't have the schooling. And so there were barriers for all of them. I love in Acts, I think it's Acts 4, Acts 5, where as Peter and John boldly spoke before and gave answers before the religious leaders as they were scolding them about performing a miracle on the, you know, in the temple and all of this and preaching the name of Jesus, preaching the resurrection is what got them. It's okay to preach about the Messiah, but don't preach about that Jesus was him because of the resurrection. But I love the little statement in there, and it says they took note that they had been with Jesus. It said they marveled at their understanding of things, and in reality it far exceeded theirs, and they took note it was because of the time they had spent with Jesus. Presence is everything. And I want to look at this text, but I want us to bounce back to some familiar scripture in Matthew. Oh, let me finish talking about how the barriers were totally removed, because this is the freedom we now have in Christ. We put so many lids and so many ceilings in our life that God does not put there. And good things can become ceilings in our life. Church can become a ceiling in our life because we think that is the extent of our experience with God. What I experience in here on Sunday morning used to be Wednesday night on Sunday night. What I experience in that, that's the extent of my experience with God. That's, you know, and what it's doing, it's putting a lid that God can wreck your world out of nature. God can hold you in the quiet time when you're at home crying your eyes out. And that's not a knock on this. I love this. This is essential. This is essential, guys. I believe community, I believe gathering together is essential for wholeness and for being what we're supposed to be. But this cannot be the extent of my experience with God, because when we do that, we compartmentalize. We can do that with the Word. We can let it become a lid in our life. Our understanding of it, or the lens that we saw through. As I talked about the religious leaders a while ago, they thought they had it down pat. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you're a master of the law and you don't understand these things. He said, that's why you've got to be born again. You've got to be renewed. He said, you understand the 600 and something laws because you tell me when I break every one. Right? Eat with unwashing hands. Your disciples are eating with unclean hands. They're not ceremonially washing their hands. He said, you know this, but you can't see me. And so their understanding of the Torah, their understanding of the Pentateuch, their understanding of the writing of the prophets, the lens in which they saw it through had become a lens in their life, and they could go no further. I'm not saying anything was negative about it. I'm not, please do not hear this. Lord told me, she said, be careful with your language. I don't want anybody to think that you're, I was up the barn and Lord was speaking to me and I was sending her some notes on a text. I don't know how to do notes on my phone, so I sent her a text and I said, these are my notes. She said, be careful. Don't come across as you're knocking the Bible. And I'm not knocking the Bible. I'm simply saying, don't let the contents of this be the exclusive way that you experience Jesus. Because John comes in at the end of his gospel, and you know what he said? He said, if everything was written about Jesus that could be written, he said the worlds couldn't contain it. And yet we think it is in its entirety in these 66 books. And I love this. It's a gateway. I love this. It's a gateway, though. And often my lens has to be changed on the way I experience it or the way I view it and the way I see it. You know? The Word says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. So if eye has not seen everything that God is and everything that God has for us, then it all hadn't been written down yet. My relationship with God has to be bigger than just this. This is valuable. I cherish this. I read this. I study this. But my relationship has to be bigger than just my understanding of what this word says. I don't know why this has been bothering me lately, but it just, I know it's the Holy Spirit bringing it to me. You know the little song that we teach our kids to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? That's good, that's cute and all that. And it is true. But I hope my kids' experience is deeper with God than just the Bible says this. I hope they know he loves me by the burning in my heart, by the burning in their heart. I love it on the road to Emmaus. You remember when Jesus comes up with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus before the resurrection and after the crucifixion, and it comes up and they walk that either 7 miles or the 17 miles, whichever one it was, still a long hike. So they're walking. It says, he showed, revealed himself to them through all the Old Testament scriptures. And when it comes at the end and they come in and they go in the thing and they break bread, they realize it's Jesus and he's gone. And they said, man, why didn't we see it? Because it wasn't because he gave us new insight into what Isaiah was saying. It said, did we not feel burning in our hearts as he spoke? So how did they know Jesus? By the burning in their hearts. And so I believe and I know and I feel that what was happening in this church in the book of Acts was the barriers were all of a sudden removed, and now the whole thing, the sky's the limit. There was no limit of how we know God and experience God and the freedom to come before him, the freedom to walk around naked with him. Right? You know, as James said, the priest started, as soon as the veil's rent, he said, I can see those priests and they're trying to sew it back up, the veil. And I said, we've spent our lives, Randy, sewing the veil back up, creating these barriers because maybe we feel like it's a safe zone. Maybe it's compartmentalizing. Because we don't want to walk around the house naked with God. Because we're afraid he'll be disappointed in what we look like. You know you're really free in your marriage when you just walk around naked running the house with each other. Not worried about, man, did I put on extra 5 pounds or this or whatever. Right? Come on, y'all don't be uptight with me. Isn't that freedom? I love that our kids used to not think anything about skinny dipping. Until at some point, you know, of course my mom, she's all proper. But she's like, oh my gosh, they're naked. And I'm like, they're six. It's okay. I'm not saying we turn into a nudist colony, but spiritually I say that we get so free with God that we can walk around naked with him. We're that transparent with him because he wants to be that transparent with us. He wants to be that transparent with us. The only clothes that God wears are the clothes that we put on him. Think about that, Salah. It's what we cover up because we're afraid to look at that. And he says, I want you to boldly approach the throne of grace. Come to me as little children. Y'all, this time of year we start watching Christmas movies. And you know, and I'm not out here, please don't think Sid's preaching about Santa Claus and all. We get it. We understand and all this. But there's one thing in the little movies that I like is when the real, you know, quote unquote, the real Santa Claus is in a movie, all the kids know it's him. Right? He'll be going through a crowd. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on. Y'all watch. I'm not even talking about Hallmark. I'm talking about the good Christmas movies. And he'll be walking through the crowd. And all the adults just see a dude with a white beard or whatever. And the little kid comes up and tugs on him. And leans up and says, I want a pony. Or can I crawl up in your lap? And I want to come to him so childlike that I know who he is. And there are not any barriers that restrict me from coming to him. Because when those veils are rent, then we can truly experience life union with Him. All right. Let's start in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. It says, just before He ascended into heaven, Jesus left instructions through the Holy Spirit for the apostles He had chosen. I find that unique wording right there. Just before He ascended into heaven. So Jesus is still here. It tells us in a minute that He showed Himself to them for many days. Over a 40-day period that He had appeared to them multiple times, convincing them of the proof of the resurrection. But in this, it says that Jesus was teaching them in this 40 days as He was appearing to them through the Holy Spirit. He said, I am sending another Savior. They hadn't had Pentecost yet. But in John, He says, I send you another Savior. Just like me. Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm not going to say I'm a theologian, but I'm a Trinitarian, folks. I believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Three manifestations, three persons. I'll die on that hill. I'll die. Y'all know what I mean when I say I'll die on that hill? I'll die on that hill. That Jesus is just as much as the Father. The Father's just like Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is perfect theology on who the Father is. And the Holy Spirit is in them, through them, as them. And the beautiful thing is He's coming. He abides within you. And He wants to walk around naked in your life. So stop putting clothes on Him. And Jesus is appearing to the disciples and He's teaching them through the Holy Spirit. I love that. Through the Holy Spirit. So wait a minute. He hadn't come yet. It ain't Pentecost. Through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is there. Why do they need the Holy Spirit? He said, He's another me. And I'm coming in here and you're feeling something you've never felt because all of a sudden the barrier's rent. And now I'm revealing myself to you in this light, in this manner. I find it interesting. He said He left instructions of the Holy Spirit for the apostles He had chosen. And I don't see them with a whole list of this is how you do it. At least it's not recorded. Luke doesn't record it in the book of Acts. All He did was say, just say, go and tarry and wait on the Holy Spirit. He didn't say how to wait on the Holy Spirit. He just said, go to Jerusalem and wait on the Holy Spirit. We'd been teaching them with the Holy Spirit. He didn't give them a list. This is how you do it. He didn't say, after the Holy Spirit comes, this is how y'all want y'all to do church. Here's the blueprint of how you do church. This is the blueprint of how you do life. He just says, go and wait. And you'll receive the new comforter that I spoke to you of, John. Said, after the sufferings of the cross, Jesus appeared alive many times to these same apostles over a 40-day period, proving to them with many convincing signs that He had been resurrected. During these encounters, He taught them the truths of God's kingdom. I'm going to read something to you that the Passion says about when it's talking about God's kingdom. Jesus instructed them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift the Father has promised. For John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every time they were gathered together, they asked Jesus, Lord, is it now the time for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? I find it very interesting that Luke puts that in there. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to put that in there in verse 6. It shows me they still hadn't got it all the way figured out. Every time they're saying, Lord, it's now the time that you're going to remove Rome, restore the Judaism to what it's supposed to be so that we can be your people. They're still thinking in that mindset. But that's encouraging to me because the Lord comes in and He continues to teach. He continues to love. He continues to release His Holy Spirit over them, in them, through them here shortly, even though they're not getting it incomplete yet. They're getting it in part. They're understanding in part. It's getting more and more, but they haven't arrived yet. They haven't arrived yet. They hadn't got it all figured out yet. I don't care how much you've got figured out as long as you're on the right path. My job as pastor of this church is to help you be on that journey and to the from a place of union to what your fullness is supposed to look like. And it was okay that they were still asking dumb questions. I mean, they're like, Lord, is it now's the time? We finally going to get rid of Rome? I don't like none of them jokers. You saw what Herod did, you know, and the Lord's like, y'all, that's the wrong question, guys. You're missing the point. But it said every time they got together, they kept asking it. I find it humorous. I find it encouraging. I find grace in that the Lord kept showing up, even in their place where they're thinking small. He said, my kingdom is not of this earth. They're thinking earthly kingdom. But I think their heart was pure. I just think they were missing a point. And so he said, you know what? I'll keep meeting you in this place. And I'll keep teaching and I'll keep showing you. And the Holy, after I ascend into heaven, the Holy Spirit will be here. And he will continue to do that. He answered, the Father's the one who sets the fixed dates and the times of their fulfillment. You are not permitted to know the timing of all that he has prepared by his own authority. But I promise you this. Let me redirect you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be seized with power. You'll be my messengers or witnesses. The Greek word can also be translated martyrs. You'll be my messengers. You'll be my witnesses. You'll be my martyrs to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places on the earth. And then just reading verse. No, I'm not even going to read anymore. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew 13. I'm going to start in verse 1. I was not going to start and read this parable. We know this parable, but I feel like we're good on time, so I want to go ahead and read this parable. I'm talking about presence is everything. Let me read you my notes, and some of this I just spoke. As we look at the early church, we see a people in transition/transformation. They are leaving Judaism and entering into a life of union with God, no barriers. It was a time of exploration being led by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the New Testament, and the lens in which they viewed the Old Testament had to be totally changed. They had to see it through a Christological lens. Presence was the key. It was what would lead them and teach them. And I'm marrying that with Matthew 13 because Jesus gives them some insight to this, whether they got it here. He gives them insight into this earlier, way before the crucifixion. Jesus is gone to the lake shore, seashore. He's teaching the people. And it says, later that day, Jesus left the house. We're in Matthew 13, verse 1. Later that day, Jesus left the house, sat by the lake shore to teach the people. Soon there were so many people surrounding him that he had to teach sitting in a boat while the large crowd stood on the shore. He taught them many things by using parables to illustrate spiritual truths, saying, consider this, there was a farmer who went out to sow seeds. As he cast his seeds, some fell along the beaten path and the birds came and ate them. Others fell onto gravel that had no topsoil. They quickly shot up, but when the days grew hot, they were scorched and withered because they had insufficient roots. Others fell among the thorns, so when they sprouted, the thorns choked them. But other seeds fell on good, rich soil that kept producing a good harvest. Some yielded 30, some 60, some even 100 times as much as he planted. If you're able to understand this, then you need to respond. I didn't highlight that and underline that in my Bible, but I'm going to go back and do that. If you are able to understand this, then you need to respond. Keep that locked into your head, locked into your heart. Then his disciples approached Jesus and asked, why do you always speak to people in these hard-to-understand parables? And he explained, you've been given the intimate experience of insight into the hidden mysteries of the realm of heaven's kingdom, but they have not. For everyone who listens with an open heart will receive progressively more revelation until he has more than enough. But those who don't listen with an open, teachable heart, even the understanding that they think that they will have will be taken from them. That's important. That's why I teach the people using parables, because they think they're looking for truth, yet because their hearts are unteachable, they never discover it. Although they will listen to me, they never fully perceive the message I speak. And then he goes on and he quotes prophet Isaiah, verse 16, "But blissful are your eyes, for they see. Delighted are your ears, for they are open to hear all these things. Many prophets and godly people yearn to see these days of miracles that you've been favored to see. They would have given everything to hear the revelation you've been favored to hear. Now you are ready to hear the explanation of the parable of the sower." And he goes on and he explains it to them. How many of you have heard sermons, have heard me preach sermons on "We're the Soil"? And you can be rocky soil, you can be shallow soil, you can be soil that's full of weeds, or you can be good soil. And at the end of it, we come into the end of the sermon, and you're like, "What kind of soil are you going to be?" I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching here. Because I have some problems in trying to understand that text in that way. Because I look at it and I'm like, well, it is the sower is a very bad steward if that's the case. Because when I sow seeds, and being a farmer and just being a guy that got yards and all that, when I sow seeds, I am wasting seed when I throw it on my driveway. I've got some places in my yard that cannot grow grass because of very shallow and rocky soil and the fact that it's under oak trees. And for me to put seed on that is wasting seed until I do something about the soil. And so I've always kind of struggled with that and said, well, why is he putting it on places he knows it's not going to grow? And I really feel like in light of this context with the discussion with the apostles, that we're not the soil, we're the seed. We're not the soil, we're the seed. Where we plant ourselves, because we're talking about presence. We're talking about proximity. Where we plant ourselves determines what kind of fruit we're going to produce. He calls us mighty oaks of righteousness. He said that we are trees planted by the what? The river of living waters. He talks about the river that flows out of the throne. I think it's in Ezekiel's prophecies. And it says the river that flows out of that throne, that everything that it touches, it comes to life. Presence is key. Proximity is key. He comes in with the disciples, and this is why I want to tie this in, not to, I do like to provoke thought, but not to mess with you on your understanding of the seed and the sower and all of this stuff, and say, well, I don't know about that, I disagree with Brother Sid. That's fine, that's cool. That doesn't bother me. I disagree with myself a lot of times. But what I want you to understand is that presence is everything. Because the disciples come to Jesus, and they said, Lord, why do you teach in these hard parables? And really what he's saying is they're not hard parables if you are have ears to hear and a heart to receive. I love the way that he explains to them. He said, you have been given the intimate experience of insight into the hidden mysteries of the realm of heaven's kingdom, but they have not. What separated the two? Think about where he was. Jesus was going out. He was going out by the lake. He was sitting down. He was teaching them. So many people got there, he had to get in the boat. Some of these other situations where this happened, he had to feed the multitudes on two different occasions, right? So he multiplied bread and fish, and he fed the people. He performed miracles many times and all of that. One time when he left and went to the other side of the sea, and they followed him all over there, you know what he told them? All of these crowds, he was real uplifting. He said, the only reason y'all come is because y'all want food. That's the way to take care of a crowd, isn't it? Madeline, I'm raising you come to church because we're having covered dish. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, y'all came to eat. I had free food. It was pizza night, so that's why I came. He said, that's why you didn't hear. He said, you came because you wanted to see the miracles. You came because you were fed. You came because a lot of people with a critical spirit, they wanted to come and find something wrong with Jesus. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes, all these Sadducees, that's why they would come to hear him, because they were trying to find fault in him. They're going to have their own strange fire conference. Find out what's wrong. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Well, people come in here every once in a while. I still do sometimes, and I can tell by the Spirit. They're just coming in to find out what's wrong with us. What kind of false teachings that they're going to hear here. There used to be some real famous people, heretic hunters. I'm serious. I love what Bill Johnson says about that. He says, all fire is strange when you have none. All fire is strange when you have none. But Jesus said, all of these people are coming for all of these different reasons, and they can't hear. But he said, you're blessed because you have something they don't have. And you know what it is? You have proximity. You have presence. You got presence. They came today so they could hear a sermon. He said, you have gotten, this goes, I'm tagging in with what Isaac was talking about. You know me outside of this experience right here. You know me outside of the Sermon on the Mount. As great as that is, you know me beyond that. You know me from the campfires. You know me from the breaking bread together. You know me from me cooking you a meal. And we're sitting down. You know me in that aspect. You know me intimately and daily. I think I know Sharon. I think I got Sharon pegged. I don't know Sharon. I know parts of Sharon. I like what I know. But for me to say, I know Sharon Stanford. Because we're not in a place where we run around the house naked together. Don't let that offend you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They did not know Jesus like the disciples knew Jesus. Like the apostles knew Jesus. Even at this place and time, they did not have the barriers that the others did. They had free access to Jesus. They saw Jesus when he was physically tired. Do you think Jesus ever got physically tired? I think he did get physically tired. Because he was incarnate. He was walking as man. They saw Jesus when he wasn't performing the miracles. They saw Jesus when he was communing with the Father. They saw Jesus when he was communing with them. I love this right here that it says, listen to this. He said, you've been given the intimate experience of insight into the hidden mysteries of the realm of heaven's kingdom. You know what he says in the notes down here? It says, the mysteries of heaven's kingdom realm are spiritual insights into the nature and ways of God. Jesus Christ can only be fully understood by the Spirit, not merely by the intellect of man. And Jesus was go to Acts. Jesus was teaching them by the Holy Spirit. They were getting to experience a barrier-less life because they were hanging out with Jesus all the time. Think about it. All of these priests and all, they would go to the temple. The high priest could only go in the Holy of Holies once a year, so they still had all these barriers. The disciples didn't know it, but they didn't have barriers at this time. It had to be done. It had to be finished on the cross. But they had more access up to this point than any other person had ever had. Right? Right? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what were they doing? They hung out with the Father for 3.5 years. They didn't even realize it, though. And he said, you are blessed because you have been given the opportunity of intimacy with me. And these have not. And they've come for all of these other reasons, but they don't understand. The thing that makes them hard of hearing is because maybe they compartmentalize, maybe they've lid it out, they've ceilinged out, right? They peaked. Y'all ever know anybody they peaked in eighth grade? I do. Or peaked in a senior in high school. That's all they want to talk. You run into somebody and that's all they want to talk about. Boy, remember when we were in high school? I'm like, I'm sorry, that's your lid. That was a time, but that's not the time. Right? And he says, you've been given this beautiful gift. And that's why you can understand this. And they can't. And it's because of presence. It's because of intimacy. And that's how the first century church, and that's how he wants us to live, guys. That's how he wants us to live. In life union with each other, in life union with him. I see, this is such a key. Y'all want me to take 5 minutes and tell you what I think about the seeds and the sower and all the grounds and all that stuff? I think Sharon gave me permission, so y'all. Yeah. I believe that we're the seeds. The word seed's not even in the original text. But anyway, he's sowing. Sowing our lives into the world. I believe all these different grounds, all these different fields, it's the world. And here's the beauty of this is the Lord is not haphazardly being careless with how he sows stuff. Remember, we are not, or understand we are not speaking geographically here. We are not speaking geographically here. We are speaking different souls in the world that we choose to be planted in and live our lives in. And I want to tell you, beyond geography, all, what was it, four different soil types here? Right? Yeah, four different soil types here. They all exist in West Georgia. And they all exist in Colorado. And they all exist in Florida. And you choose. He scatters you. But you choose where grow. And you can say, I'm going to live in a place of proximity. And you know what you'll do? You'll live in good ground. That transcends geography. That transcends circumstances. That even transcends age. I'm not talking about physical age. I'm talking about ages. Because there are some Old Testament guys who walked with God. They missed out on the delusion of Adam. That we're separated. Enoch says, I'm not living there. Enoch says, I'm walking with God. And the word says that he walked with God so closely that God just called him into his world. Heard a preacher say one time, he said he walked in such between the two worlds. God said, you're so close to my world, just come on in here. And he translated into his world. Somebody forgot to tell him that he was living in the curse. and he was separated from God. He said, I choose not to live in that place. Abraham said, I choose not to live in that place. There were times when David said, David was far from perfect, but he had a heart that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 13. You say, man, I've had this happen in my life and that happen in my life and that happen in my life and that happen in my life, and I hear you. But you choose where you planted. You choose what kind of soul you're going to live in. You choose what kind of home you're going to make. You choose what kind of life you're going to have. My wife had enough about her when she was 18. She said she grew up in a contentious home. She grew up in a home of bickering. She grew up in a home of arguing. She grew up in a home of superficiality. And as an 18-year-old girl, she made up her mind. She said, I'm not living in that soul. Do you know what she said? She said, this soul is the soul I'm going to live in. And this is what the soul is going to look like. It's not going to be shallow. It's not going to be full of briars and junk. But I choose good soil. I mean, it doesn't matter, Marty, if God someday puts you full-time in Honduras, whatever his will is, my personal thing, I hope he doesn't, but, you know, I like having you here too. But if he does, you choose the soil you'll live in. You know the transformation I'm seeing in Tisata, you know what it is? It's a changing in the soil. Because of what has chose to be planted there. Chew on that. That doesn't mean we circle the wagons and get away from everything. Jesus touched the lepers because he felt like he knew what is in me is greater than what's in them. Who I am is greater than who they are as being a leprous person. So that's why he didn't have any problem embracing the lepers. Because he said, I believe that what's in me is going to be greater than, and it's going to transform them. That's not going to transform me. And so we come in and we make the decision how much presence we're going to live in. The disciples made a choice. They made a decision. Some of them he flat out called, but every one of them made the choice. They're going to drop their nets. Some of them just started following him and said, where do you live, Rabbi? He said, come with me and I'll show you. He said, the foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but he said, I'll show you. I live in the world. And I totally believe that parable, he's talking about us being the seed. But I also believe that we're not children of destiny in the such that if I feel like I'm scattered in shallow soil, that's where I have to remain. I choose joy, I choose life, I choose peace, I choose hope, I choose proximity and presence over everything else. And you know what? I will flourish in that. The leaf will not wither, and it will bear fruit in every season. And it's all because of presence. That's the church in the book of Acts, guys. We have to proof everything by somebody else's experience or our past experience. And God says, Sharon, I want to do things in you and through you and show you things you've never experienced in your life. I know some guys, you know, and they like hot dogs, chicken fingers, and steak. And that's the extent of their palate. And I'm like, you know, there's a big world out there that's got a lot of amazing foods, and preaching myself for some things I don't like, but I have tried them. But we get locked into our, that's why I tie this in with discovery. When I look at this and I look at the first century church, Tyler, that's discovery right there. This is a new world, man. We're coming into this new world. Why do you think they called the North American continent the new world? And that was the old world. It had been settled. It had been discovered. It had been pilgrimized for, you know, thousands of years. And we're going to come over here and it's all this wide open vastness. And it's an open canvas. And God wants your life to be an open canvas where he can come in and he can paint and create something amazing. But when we come in and we're like, no, that's not the way I grew up. I swear I don't want my grandkids to know that Jesus loves me just because the Bible tells them that. Because there's parts of the Bible I still don't understand. I'm glad the Bible tells me that. I believe it's true. But I want to know it by what I feel when I'm alone. I want to know it by what I feel when I'm hurting. I want to know it what I feel when I'm confused. And I feel his embrace. I want to know that as much as I do want to know it when my hair stands up on the back of my neck. And it's all about presence and it's all about proximity. And I'm reading this verse one more time and we're done. You've been given the intimate experience of insight into the hidden mysteries of the realm of heaven's kingdom, but they've not. I speak that to every person in this room, every person that will listen to this podcast. You've been given the intimate experience of insight into the hidden mysteries of the realm of heaven's kingdom. Now, what do you do with it? He says, those that hear this respond. Those that hear this respond. Those that hear this respond. When you hear you have access, how will you respond? When you hear that God wants to pull you into his beautiful perichoresis, the early church fathers, they called it a circle dance between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the beauty thing of that is he wants to pull you into the dance. There's a guy I listened to on podcast, Jason Clark. And he says something, the thing that really changed his life as he began to understand that he was beloved and how God felt about him. As he said, God came to him and he said, Jason, this is the way I feel about you. And you don't have a say in the matter. Tyler, you do not have a say in the matter about how Linda feels about you. She loves you with a parental love that it doesn't matter what, I mean, you ain't had a bunch of screw-ups in life. You got done pretty good. A few whoopsies, right? Pretty solid guy, though. But even if your life went off the rails, you don't get a say in how she feels about you. Your actions don't determine how she feels about you. And if we being people can love in that capacity, how much more a loving God? You know the God I've come to know? It's when I screw up. He doesn't turn away or shrink back. He leans in. You know that kind of love. In the midst of struggles, as a mama, what'd you do? you leaned in. Our Father does the same thing. That's the God I know. That's the God that wants to be, that is presence oriented, guys. And he said, we are blessed because we've been given that. The disciples are blessed because they've been given that. He said, the world don't know that yet. He said, they don't have a heart that'll hear, and they don't have the ears to listen. But he said, you do because of presence. You know what's going to change our lives? You know what's going to change our church? You know what's going to change our families? Is when we become presence-oriented above everything else. That will change everything. Brenda, that's what's changed you. I mean, you found your tribe, and that's cool. But it's not us, it's presence. You're just experiencing God like you've never experienced him before, like you never thought you could experience him. And I don't think I'm putting words in your mouth, because I've heard your testimony privately and publicly. You're finding a God that leans in instead of shrinks back. I'm glad we're part of that tribe you experience it with. It's necessary. Robin, I've known you for a long time. You've had a life that's had a lot of ups and downs in it. And sometimes in the downs, we're like, God, where are you at? And he said, I'm closer than I've ever been. I'm leaning in. I'm leaning in. I'm leaning in. And that's who we have the privilege of walking with. And that's who the world desperately needs to see. That's who I want my children to know. That's who I want my son-in-laws to know. That's who I want my grandchildren to know. To a running God. We've heard that on the prodigal son. To a running God. A running father that runs to us. I love the aspect of that story that it wasn't just to embrace him, but to get there before any of the accusers could. Because by Jewish law, some of their 600 and something laws, you know what that boy was supposed to, he brought shame on the family. You know what was supposed to happen to him? He's supposed to get stoned. I heard a minister say it wasn't just love, but it was protection that caused the father to run to him. Because he got there before the accusers could. And he changed the dynamic of everything. Just like Jesus did with the woman taken in adultery. He changed the dynamic by leaning in. By writing in, I don't know what he wrote in the sand. But the word said they all left and dropped their stones. From the eldest to the youngest. Jesus looked at her. He said, where are your accusers? She said, there are none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. You think about that aspect of God. It's not just love, it's protection. That's why he leans in the midst of our failures. Because he wants to get closer proximity than the lies will. You didn't lean in just because of love. You leaned in because of protection. He gets there before the accusers do. And that's why Peter didn't kill himself. Because he let Jesus get there. Before the accuser did. And the reason Judas didn't make it, because the word tells us that he allowed Satan to enter his heart. He allowed presence of Lucifer over presence of the Lord. That's the difference in Peter and Judas. That's why Peter did not commit. You ever thought about why Peter didn't commit suicide? Pretty doggone grievous. I believe it was the look. I don't even believe it was the restoration. I believe the restoration began in the look. Because when he was by the campfire and he looked and he saw Jesus and they locked eyes, Isaac, and it said that Peter ran out and he bitterly wept. It was because all he saw was love and compassion from Jesus. And he said, I betrayed that. But it brought him in instead. I know he ran away, but it brought him in. It caused him to run to the tomb. He wasn't there yet, so he could be at the cross, but it caused him to run to the tomb. I believe that was the Lord leaning in. I believe it wasn't nothing but love, Pat. Can I get practical for just a second? I told you I lied to you. I'm sorry. I don't mean to. Can I get practical for just a second? We're entering into the holidays, which means family. Y'all know what family means, don't you? Messy sometimes, awkward sometimes, painful sometimes. Disapproval sometimes from us and toward us. And I want to ask you, will you, by presence, will you allow that to cause you to lean in, or will it cause you to build up barriers? That's ground you choose to be planted in. I can plant in the ground of bitterness. I can plant in the ground of betrayal. I can plant in the ground of misunderstanding. I can plant in the ground of we're just different. We're just different. And so there's barriers. Instead, let's embrace our differences and let's lean in. That's practical. That's family therapy for everybody, okay? That's family therapy. Because you choose which ground you're going to grow in. You choose it. You choose it. The beauty of the Lord, no pun on words here meant, but the beauty of the Lord is he can turn ashes into beauty. I've been burning brush piles, and in those brush piles, you know what's grown up in those brush piles is all these briars that are like head high. But this week as I burned those brush piles and those briars that were detestable, you know what that consuming flame did? It turned it into rich soil. Because the ash from the fire mixed with the topsoil that is in there, when I come in and I disperse that brush pile, after the burning is done, you know what it is? It's the most amazing topsoil. Scott, help me do it. He's nodding his head. You think my life's briars and there's too many briars. Well, let God burn those up. I'm preaching to me. Let God burn those up and make topsoil out of them. That's hard. That stinks sometimes. I say it stinks. He said, you're blessed because you're privileged because you've given the gift of presence. You want him to lean in. He'll meet us there. That's when it gets supernatural, beyond our strength, right? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I could speak. I so believe this, guys. I could speak on this for hours. I so believe this. That presence is trumps everything. Presence trumps everything. And we are not there yet. I am not there yet. But Lord knows I believe we are on the right path. I am so, so convinced that we are on the right path, Marty Smith. And one of the litmus tests on it is I'm not having to strive to get there. I'm not working to get to a place. I'm living from a place. And it's carrying me to more beautiful places. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, the things that God has for those that love Him, that know Him, that are in life union with Him. Amen. All right, all right. Anybody got, Laura, you got anything?
As it's Thanksgiving week, I've been studying and thinking about all the things we're thankful for, and just what a good Lord that we serve, that He is so good. Like Sydney said, the presence is so good. And I've been studying, you know, we have a lot of Mormons that are just beautiful, warm, wonderful people that are in our neighborhood. All but one family, they're all Mormons. And they've just reached out and embraced us more than anywhere we've ever been before. And I've been studying their beliefs and all the things. And I do believe they love Jesus. I do believe they think He is the way to get to heaven. But they are very performance-based in what they believe. Like, you're not technically a member until you prove you tithe. In 30-something, I believe in tithing. I believe it comes from the presence and wanting to give and do what He says and be obedient. But me and Sydney haven't checked in 30-something years. We don't want to know who tithes. I don't want to know who tithes what, because I was afraid it would skew my mind and what I thought of people. So I don't even look at that. We've never looked at that, ever. So that fact just blows my mind that you have to prove to be part of the church. And that hurts my heart that God is not like that. And then I was realizing, too, that I grew up in a performance-based home. It was based on how you did, would I approve of you, of what you did. And I can remember two times that I really didn't do what Mom and Dad told me to do. And one time I was about 9 years old, and Corinth was having the community back then that was having to sign up to play softball. And I wanted to play softball really, 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 really bad. And my mom told me all week, no, we're not doing this. You're not ready. I can't do your sister and do this and no, but I never asked my daddy. So in my mind, I took whatever bit it was, Randy, I don't know, probably $5 or $10 was your fee. So I took the fee in the little sign-up sheet, and I walked 2 miles to my aunt's house because I knew if I asked my granny, I couldn't lie to her. So I went to my aunt's house and asked her to take me to sign up for softball. And she's like, okay. I said, Mom, Dad's busy. They can't do it today. So here we go. I signed up. I get my sheet, and I come home, and I'm like, boom, I'm playing softball. And Mama said, I told you no. I said, Daddy didn't. And he sat there and he's like, well, technically she's right on that. You know, she didn't, but I lied. But I got to play. I had to do a lot of work, a lot of chores around the house. But I can so remember defying them and how I felt so bad later. But I really, really, really wanted to play softball. And the next time was when I started dating him. They didn't object to him. It's just how old he was. He was 18 and a senior and about to go to college, and I was 15. So back then, we got a wet ring. The class ring was a big deal back when we was growing up. You got that ring, boy, you was exclusive. So Sydney gave me that ring, and I come home, and I sat down, and I told Mom, I said, look what I've got. And she said, what does that mean? And I told her, she said, no, you have to give that back. And I looked at her, and I thought about it. I said, well, he's going to be here in 10 minutes, and I'm getting in that car. Because I knew that was worth defying him over. But it was performance-based all through my life. And I would have to go toe-to-toe on things. And I'm sure there's other little things, day-to-day things. But those are the two things that still hurt my little heart that I didn't perform and do the things that I was supposed to do. It bothered me. I can still remember it. But our Father's not like that. And I'm so thankful this Thanksgiving season that He doesn't, the prodigal son is sitting, he said, the dad, like he said, when you read, they would throw shame on somebody who'd been disinherited and wouldn't even let them back into the village. So the dad not only ran to love the son, he ran to protect him. And that's what our Father does with us. When we do something wrong, he's going to run to protect us. And that presence that Sydney talks about, it causes us to want to do all these things in our life. It makes us desire to please our Father, not because we're afraid of the switch, but because we love him. And that's a totally different dynamic. Totally different. If you grew up in anything like I grew up in, it's hard to get that wrapped around your mind. It's hard to get that mindset that he loves me just for who I am. It's not what I do. Amen? It's who we are. Father, we thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that is here. Father, I pray for those that are with their families today. I pray there would be a peace in the homes of all the get-togethers, Father, that there would be no strife and struggle and bitterness, and people we would learn to lay all those things aside and love the family God has blessed us with, Father. And I just thank you for reminding us during this season that we are to be grateful, that a heart of gratitude, I believe, just covers a multitude of hurts in our heart. And all those desires that we really shouldn't have, the gratitude will take all that away too, Father. And we thank you for that. I pray we each go out with a grateful, happy, thankful heart and walk in peace and joy this week. Amen.